This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we continue on in 1 Peter with, like newborn infants, royal priesthood, submission to authorities, leaving you an example, and husbands and wives. Join me, Pastor Will Whedon, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
The whole goal of that NPR tote bag and that NPR coffee mug was to be able to show that even though I go to a Southern Baptist university, I'm an NPR kind of person, and you're not.
There's just nothing in the pages of Scripture, Old Testament or New Testament, that says that the weak should sacrifice for the strong. But that's what surrogacy is. It's always children sacrificing on behalf of adults. It's always children doing hard things so adults can have what they want.
Remember your baptism. That's our essential identity. Don't wake up in the morning and say, I'm a Democrat, I'm a Republican, I'm a black Christian. Well, you're a Christian who happens to be black. And this is what's going to endure forever and ever.
Yes, death will devour you. But no, it will not be the end of you, because I've made a path through death for you. Jesus as sheep is devoured. Jesus as shepherd, it conquers death and leads his flock out of death into eternal life.
Lutherans praying matins at the Martin plus Katie conference, love issues, etc.
What should you look for in a good husband? Why would God want to make someone blind? And if a tornado takes away the church, do we just go to church on the rubble? Those are some of the questions we'll be answering in the coming hour as we go into part 25 of our series, Kids Have Questions. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We'll be going through those kids' questions with Pastor Jonathan Connor. Then we will spend some time with Pastor Tom Baker teaching a Sunday school lesson on Peter confessing Christ in Matthew chapter 16. And we'll round it all off with a conversation with Brenda Hefera of the Heritage Foundation on the struggles of American boys and men. Pastor Jonathan Connor is pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Manning, Iowa. Jonathan, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd. Happy to be here.
So here's an interesting question from one of the kids. What about couples who can't have babies? So the woman's egg and the man's sperm is put into a different woman that is paid to develop the baby, surrogacy.
Yeah, exactly. The child doesn't know the word for it, but she certainly understood the concept. And I mean, it's a remarkable question, right? From an eighth grader who's trying to figure out how to sort through this really big question. So my answer to the child is a little bit longer. There's a lot to unpack here. And then we're going to need to take a few minutes even more to go a little more depth here. So here's what I say to the child. This is a great question and a complicated one. You are asking about what is called surrogacy. It sounds like a simple thing, but it is actually riddled with moral problems. One, in order to harvest eggs from a woman, she must receive exceedingly high doses of hormones, which have a very long list of short-term and long-term effects on her. Second, the vast majority of the time, multiple eggs are fertilized. Then doctors typically grade them, choosing the ones they believe are best suited for survival. It's an incredibly subjective process that is typically only done by looking at them, not by actually knowing anything about the DNA. Those deemed unfit are typically discarded. Then the most fit are selected for implantation, which requires huge doses of hormones to be injected into the surrogate, bringing another long list of short-term and long-term side effects. The ones that aren't initially implanted are frozen. If the first or second try results in a live birth, the question arises what to do with the remaining frozen embryos. And remember, these are tiny humans. They can remain in cold storage indefinitely if the parents can afford the rental fee. They can be donated to science, as in a tiny, tiny baby being donated to be murdered for research. They can be discarded, as in tossed out as unwanted leftovers. They can be adopted out. Right now, the last I saw, there are over 1 million embryos frozen in America right now. The question of paying a woman to serve as a surrogate treats her womb as if it can be rented. And the idea of renting a womb is certainly morally problematic. Further, many poor women are routinely targeted and exploited for their wombs because they are desperate for money. And many of these women have been left with lifelong emotional and physical baggage. Some of them have been left infertile because of the process. They are often forced to sign lengthy contracts and forced to meet certain rules for what they can eat and how they exercise, what substances they can use or be around, and so forth, with them being liable if they break the contract. They are treated like property. We must also ask whether introducing a third party into the reproductive act honors the one flesh union that God gave to marriage. It's hard to see how it does. God gave procreation to a married man and woman. Surrogacy introduces a second woman into the marriage. Further, this looks less like procreation and more like reproduction. In other words, it separates something God has joined together so that adults can get what they want. Now, none of this should lessen the value of any human conceived in this way, but it should move us to respect the rights of children and the body integrity of women and men. Children are not commodities to be produced, graded, selected, donated, stored in cold storage, or discarded by adults. Yes, it is unimaginably difficult for a couple battling infertility, although many who go this route are actually not infertile. They've just waited many years to try to have kids, and it gets harder the older a female is. Further, there are other methods that aim at restoring fertility that many people either don't know about or don't want to try. But here's what we need to acknowledge. Children are a blessing of God, not a right. We do not have the right to have children. And surrogacy treats children like they are a commodity adults have the right to acquire by any means they want. The focus is 100% on adult desires. The focus needs to be on the children. The entire process needlessly endangers children for the sake of adult desires. Infertile couples deserve empathy and compassion, but no one deserves children. Okay, so that's where my answer ends. And I want to expand on this, and I know this really needs an entire hour just for this one question. So I want to point your listeners to a couple resources where they can really dig into this question, and then I'm going to offer a few more thoughts. The first is the children's rights organization, Them Before Us. And you've had its founder on before, Katie Faust. I listened to the recent interview you did with her on this very question. And I recommend listeners, you need to go pull this up and listen to it. It's excellent. I mean, really, every time you've had Katie on, she does an excellent interview. I would have you listen to everything you've ever interviewed her for. It's excellent. But Them Before Us also has excellent resources on their website on this very question. And what they do such an outstanding job of is putting children first in these sorts of ethical conversations. And that's, you know, that's the name, Them, as in the children, Before Us, the adults. And the second resource I want to recommend is the Center for Bioethics and Culture Network. And you've had its founder on before, Jennifer Lahl, L-A-H-L. And they have great stuff on their website. I mean, just piles and piles of data on these sorts of questions and help for anyone who's struggling to conceive. So I want to say this for listeners. If this is you or someone you know who's struggling to conceive. I would send them to check out the Center for Bioethics and Culture Network. Specifically, what they have to say about restorative reproductive medicine. Restorative reproductive medicine. This is medical help that honors the integrity of the body and tries to discern what might be causing the issues and how couples can work on strengthening and improving their fertility. I highly recommend their work. But a few thoughts I want to build on. First, even though I'm going to share what I consider are significant moral concerns with surrogacy, serious enough that I believe that they make surrogacy just an absolute no-go for Christians, I need to say two things loud and clear. One, the means by which a person is given life doesn't lessen or magnify their value at all. They bear the image of God, whether they were conceived in the natural way, in a petri dish, or even through sexual violence. Life is good independent of the means by which that life came into existence. So for listeners, if this is you, you have value as a creature of God, and Christ died for you, Christ rose for you, Christ lives for you, and in Him, you will find the identity that you long for. Now, this does not mean that people who are brought into existence in a petri dish or through sexual violence won't struggle, because many of them do. We need to be sensitive to that. In fact, these realities, they need to sound alarm bells and to warn us against some of these methods being endorsed by our culture and even some in the church. So in one of their posted articles, Them Before Us cites one individual's struggles with having been conceived in a petri dish and then gestated in a surrogate and then exchanged for a check. Listen to what she says. She says, "I lived it as an abandonment. I feel as if I was abandoned by my birth mother, as I was sold. There's nothing worse for a child to feel that at one moment in my life, I was literally sold for a check." We have got to hear this. Surrogacy is not a child-centric act. It's an adult-centric act. It puts the adults before the child. And part of being an adult means putting children before us. Now, the second thing I really need to say is that fertility struggles are exceedingly difficult, and we have to be sensitive to this. This is a hard thing. Like I said, I would point people who are struggling with this to the Center for Bioethics and Culture Network to learn about restorative reproductive medicine. Or just a book to help would be Katie Sherman's book, He Remembers the Barren. It's a great theological treatment of this. But what we need to acknowledge is that children are not an adult right. Adults do not have the right to children. Now, I want to say this respectfully, but this mentality has contributed to the belief that, for example, same-sex couples have the right to children. Now, without getting sidetracked here, we simply need to assert no one has the right to children. If we want to talk about rights, then we need to talk about children's rights. They have a right to their father and mother. That's putting them before us. Okay, now there are a couple more things that people really need to appreciate about surrogacy. And here I'm going to reference a paper from the Center for Bioethics and Culture Network's webpage entitled A Comprehensive Report on the Risks of ART, and that's Artificial Reproductive Technologies. Okay, so first we're going to need to acknowledge that there are elevated health risks to the surrogate woman. Here's what the paper says. Our published research found that surrogate mothers were more likely to have a high-risk pregnancy and unfavorable outcomes during her surrogate pregnancy, including C-section delivery, high blood pressure, hemorrhage, preterm labor and birth, placenta previa, postpartum depression, and postpartum high blood pressure when compared to other non-surrogate pregnancies, end quote. Okay, so here's what's happening. We are hiring a third party to shoulder these risks. Like I mentioned earlier, many of these women are low-income women. You just got to read the statistics on this. So think about this. We have this power and privilege imbalance in play. It raises all kinds of questions about power and privilege here. And it does raise another question. Are financially distressed women really able to give fully informed consent? If you are seriously struggling financially, are you fully able to understand the risks involved in this procedure? And are we really comfortable with this power and privilege differential going on here? Ask yourself, does that sit right in your soul? I can tell you it does not sit right with me at all. Because look at this. You don't have poor women hiring rich surrogates. I mean, sometimes people, and typically wealthy people, they try to claim that it's a financial benefit for the poor, as if surrogacy is somehow helping them out of poverty. That simply does not sit well with me. It's basically saying, here, we're going to rent your womb to help you out of poverty. We're going to use you to help you. That does not sit well with me at all. And there's new data showing that there are lasting realities of this paternal fetal cell exchange. The big word is microchimerism. But here's the thing. There's this cell exchange that happens between mom and baby. And this could affect the future health of the surrogate and the child. And here's the thing. What we're discovering is this surrogate will carry the cells from the baby in various tissues in her body for the rest of her life. So you got people who are downplaying all this with slogans like, we're just renting a womb, or that's my bun, her oven. I mean, not only are those, I think, exceedingly disturbing slogans, but they're just simply not true. Because something changes in the surrogate's body for life and in the child's body. And then, like I mentioned, you have all these contracts that are built in. Surrogate women, they're told what they can eat, when and where they can travel, what their living arrangements have to be like, whether they can dye their hair, and on and on. And then these contracts often include clauses on abortion, right? If something is flagged in the baby that the purchasing parents don't like, then they may be required to abort that baby or do what's called fetal reductions. So the doctors will often implant multiple embryos, and sometimes these embryos will split. So you basically will have siblings and twins, and the purchasing parents can tell the surrogate that she has to submit to fetal reduction, in other words, murdering one or more of the perfectly healthy children in her womb to keep the baby the contract owners want, right? Sometimes they want a boy and a girl, and you've got two boys and a girl. Well, I want one of the boys to go, and that surrogate has to submit to that, or she's going to be liable for all the expenses. I mean, I just think that's unconscionable. And here, we haven't even said anything about the theological issues with introducing a third party into the one flesh union. God said that the two should become one flesh, but surrogacy involves a third. So for listeners who really want to learn more on this, I would have you look up, like I mentioned, look up Issues Etc. interview with Katie Faust or Jennifer Law. These are excellent resources, excellent interviews. You can learn so much from them. And I am so glad my confirmation student asked this question. And I really think it's something that we in the church, we need to get up to speed on this, because this is a big issue in our culture right now. So we have to, one, be ready to offer love and compassion to those who are struggling with fertility. We really do. This is a cross to bear. We cannot pretend like it's not a big deal. It is. At the same time, we have to have a clear moral message on the sanctity of human life and the one flesh union of husband and wife.
Pastor Jonathan Conner is our guest. It's part 25 of our series, Kids Have Questions. What Should You Look For in a Good Husband is next. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April is a collection of more than 600 hand-drawn Christian symbols by artist and author Edward Riojas. It's titled A Complete Guide to Christian Symbols. This new resource is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or learn more about A Complete Guide to Christian Symbols at IssuesETC.org. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, A Complete Guide to Christian Symbols.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod cares deeply for those who protect our nation. Are you or a loved one currently serving? Ministry to the Armed Forces would like to help. We provide devotional literature to encourage faith. Send your mailing address to lcmschaps@lcms.org or call us at 314-996-1337. Those in uniform are comforted with Psalm 28. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in Him and He helps me.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Our Christian faith is under constant attack, and we must be proactive in keeping our children in the church. At Faith Lutheran School in Plano, Texas, we believe that an education rooted in God's Word is one that stands against the very gates of hell. Nothing in this world is more important. Offering a rigorous classical Lutheran education, we provide in-person and live online remote learning opportunities for preschool through grade 12. To learn more, visit flsplano.org, flsplano.org.
Are you tired of those who change their Christian confession because they are ashamed of what they are called to believe in today's world? Scripture is clear on issues which many would like to claim are cultural, but have no place in God's church. We at Zion Lutheran in Barris, Wisconsin, and St. Peter Lutheran Clintonville are not embarrassed to boldly confess that Scripture is God's revelation of His Christ, our Savior, the only peace, comfort, and hope in our fallen world. It's why we gather each week to receive Him who comes to us in word and sacrament. For service times, visit zionstpe.com.
The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April is A Complete Guide to Christian Symbols, and it is quite complete. In the category of crosses, it lists 83 entries, just crosses alone, and that's just scratching the surface of the guide to Christian symbols you'll find in this book. Call Concordia Publishing House and order A Complete Guide to Christian Symbols, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Pastor Jonathan Connor is our guest. It's part 25 of our series, Kids Have Questions. Pastor Connor, the next question, what should you look for in a good husband?
Yeah, I love this question. I'm looking forward to answering it because I think this is, I'm just glad our kids are asking this question. And this obviously came from a young lady, but our young gentleman should be asking the same question. And I think we need to really think about how we answer that question. So let's start with my answer to the child. I say, great question. Let's work through this. Number one, he must honor Christ as Lord. He must reflect that in word and deed, being faithful and worshiping Christ and being a faithful receiver of the sacrament. Remember, Jesus is described as the groom to his bride, the church. So a man will learn how to love like Christ by listening to Christ. Here's how the Bible says Jesus loves his bride and how a husband is to love his wife. So this is from Ephesians chapter 5, and I'm just going to read the section on applying to husbands right now, but the fuller section also addresses wives. But for the purpose of this question, it's about husbands. So Ephesians 5, beginning with verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Okay, so that's where I finished reading for the child. But obviously, there's a fuller text there, and I encourage listeners to check all of that out. But going on, so I say to the child, If he's not trying to love you like that, well, you shouldn't marry him. And if he wants to live with you without marrying you, tell him to take a hike. If he loves you, he will put a ring on your finger and marry you. Here's the hard truth. If he wants to live with you without marrying you, he doesn't love you enough to marry you. So don't marry that man. Further, you want to ask questions like, how does he treat his parents? So if he doesn't honor them, that's a red flag. Does he respect your friends? If he doesn't respect them, that's a red flag. You want to ask questions like, is he honest? Does he listen to you? How does he handle money? Would he be a good father? Now, there's a lot more to address on this. Feel free to ask more questions. Also, when you're in high school, come to the Marriage 101 session that we offer. And if you want to read a book that addresses this question, check out Gary Thomas's Sacred Search. Okay, so that's where my question to the child ends. And I want to say a couple things kind of as preface before I go on. So the question is about considering a potential husband, or we could say a potential wife. So I'm not addressing the question of, well, what about when we are married? How do we handle this sort of situation? So the question is specifically, before marriage, things to consider. The second question is important, but that's a whole different question. We could do an entire series just on this question. But I mentioned in my answer to the child that we have the session we offer here at Zion for high schoolers and for their parents. I put this together and I just termed it Marriage 101, Getting Ready to Be Ready. So in this marriage getting ready session, and we talk about what marriage is, we talk about what love is, we talk about what dating is, and then we cover, just like I mentioned a few for this child, some of the red flags to watch for. And we also read the marriage rite of the Lutheran Service book. And I think that's really important because, sadly, the first time young people hear it sometimes is when they're getting married. I think they should hear it in advance so they know how important it is and what's being said in that marriage rite. And I think this sort of marriage 101 thing should be done, I think we should be doing it in all of our churches, honestly, because the fact of the matter is, I don't think it's really being done in our homes. I just don't think we're talking about it, and I think we need to be. So here's my exhortation to all parents and to pastors. We got to talk about this, right? So pastors, for you guys, I'm happy to share what I put together in our Marriage 101 session. You can look me up. You can call me, email me. That's fine. But here's the point. We need to help our kids get ready. And for parents, just tell your kids what kind of person they should marry. Now, I'm not saying you should pick their spouse for them, but you ought to tell them what sorts of things to look for, what sorts of things to watch out for. We should just be just lovingly direct with our kids. And speaking of the Marriage 101 session, I do want to take just a couple minutes and highlight just a few of the things that we cover in that session, because I think these are really important. I think they're basic, but they're really important to cover. Point number one, the marriage house, so if you think of a marriage like a house, the marriage house is not built on love. Now, love lives in the marriage house, but the marriage house is not built on love. It's built on creation. So that means marriage, it's not just two people who love each other setting up shop. Marriage, if you want kind of a technical definition, we could say marriage is the lifelong, exclusive, one flesh union of one man and one woman who are open to receiving the blessing of children. I mean, that's what marriage is. Now, love lives in that, but creation is its foundation. So what's important to remember, and it's so easy to forget this, but this is so important to remember, we are the creatures, right? That means as such, as creatures, we don't get to define marriage. God, the creator, does. Okay, so that's one point. Another point, point number two. Love is something you do. It's an action verb. So why do I say that? Because the Bible tells us that's what love is. In fact, the Bible tells us that God loves us with an action love, right? That I think that's so fantastic. And it's that action love of God that's supposed to motivate us to actively love our husband or our wife. So the question then, and this is, I love and hate this, you know, because it's wonderful and difficult at the same time. But the question is not whether you love your husband or wife. The question is what that love requires of you. And like I said, I love and hate this because this is one of the most demanding and one of the most rewarding things in marriage, because it requires a daily death. But the beautiful thing is it results in daily life for the marriage. Okay, and a third point about dating. Dating has a destination, and that destination is marriage. So I like to think of marriage, or dating, I should say, like a train, right? It's headed to a station, and that station is called marriage, the marriage station. So when my wife and I, we lived on Long Island for a year in my vicarage, and we'd hop on the train, we head into Manhattan, and then we'd jump on and off the subway to get around the city, right? Those trains, they were going somewhere. So if you didn't want to go downtown, then you shouldn't get on that train. The dating train is headed to marriage. And here's the question. If you don't want to head to that station, why are you on the train? Now, I want to be very clear, though. I'm not saying, you know, if we understand dating as just kids hanging out with other kids, okay, that's fine. What I'm saying is that very few kids, right now I'm talking specifically about high schoolers, because this is a confirmation kid right on the cusp of high school. So very, very few kids in high school or junior high are ready to head toward the marriage station. Now, because that's true, I think we need to be very sober about getting on and off this dating train, because I don't think it's actually doing good things for our young people. And I don't think it's doing good things for the eventual marriages that are built on this sort of on and off the train mindset. Okay, another thing that I wish I didn't have to say, but I do, and I'll just say it directly. So for all our young people, our single people, whether young or not young, what does it matter? If you're single, don't live with your boyfriend or girlfriend. Period. Don't live together without marriage. I'll just be blunt about it. That's sin. Now, and I can hear all the excuses, right? But we love each other. Well, obviously not enough to get married. Besides, remember, what is marriage built on? It's built on creation, not love. I hear people say things like this, but it's more economical. Well, it's also more economical to steal your monthly groceries. And if you're going to compromise before marriage for the sake of money, what makes you think you won't continue letting money determine your morals after marriage? Then I hear, but we want to see if we're compatible. And I get that. But look, people are not used cars that you test drive. And I want to say this very carefully, because I don't want people to twist my words here. But the way to become compatible is to get married. But let me explain that, because like I said, that's easy to misunderstand. So let me give you a different example to kind of make the point. I hear people say things like this sometimes. I could never stay home with my kids. Or I hear them sometimes say, I could never homeschool my kids. Now, here's the thing. The reason you believe that is because you're not doing it. Now, to be clear, I am not saying that everybody should stay home. And I'm not saying that everybody has to homeschool. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying the way you learn to do something is by doing it, by committing yourself to it. Most of the time, the I could never line, I think it's just cover for the truth, which is I don't want to ever. So for example, we have this saying in our house, which came from one of our read alouds. I forget the name of the book right now, but we share this as a family. All right. What must be done can be done. What must be done can be done. Here's the point. Marriage is supposed to mold you into a certain kind of person. Here's the key, though. You have to be willing to be molded. You have to be willing to let it change you to become the kind of man or woman that God calls you to be in marriage, right? And Ephesians 5, which I read a little bit of just a minute ago, it's a great text to study to learn what kind of man or woman God calls you to be. So if you and your potential husband or wife, if you're willing to be molded, then you will become compatible in marriage. And I think that's really important. Now, this is why living together is one of the reasons why it's such a problem, because it gets this backwards. I mean, it basically says, I'm going to see if you work with me, instead of saying, I'm committing myself to be the man or the woman God calls me to be. I am making this promise to you to become the Christ figure or the church figure in this marriage. So I think we understand that. That's a big deal. Now, before I get to just a few more of the red flags I want to highlight, I'd also want to emphasize a few of the musts, the things that have to be in place for a potential husband or wife. I mentioned this briefly with the child, but I want to say a little bit more here. He or she must honor Christ as Lord and faithfully gather with the gathered to hear the word and receive the sacrament. Okay, so again, now I'm talking about a potential husband or wife. I understand this doesn't always happen in marriages. That's a separate question. But right now we're talking about when you're considering, do I marry this person or not? So if Sunday is his hunting day, forget it. No, he loves hunting more than he loves hearing the word and receiving the sacrament. If Sunday is sleep-in day, forget it. She loves sleep more than Jesus. I'm not kidding on this. If your husband or wife-to-be isn't going to kneel with you at the altar to receive the salvation of Jesus Christ in the sacrament of the altar, to acknowledge him as Lord, then you don't want them to be your husband or wife. If they are not going to acknowledge their sovereign and their savior, then they are going to struggle to love you like Christ. Because here's what we need to understand. Everybody has a Lord. Everybody. If it's not Jesus, it's something or somebody else. And when you get right down to it, it's probably their own desires. So you do not want to marry somebody who honors their own desires as Lord. Now, okay, just a few questions to ask. Super important. What's their relationship like with their parents? Because, okay, and Todd, I know you know this, but you marry the whole family, okay? They're all coming along. It's a package deal. And they will affect your marriage directly and indirectly. You're going to have to interact with them, especially if kids come along. And the other thing you need to understand is your husband or wife-to-be, they learned how to move through life by watching their parents. And it's going to come out in your marriage. You think, oh, but he's not like them. Maybe not exactly, but he probably spent 18 years watching his parents make decisions and move through life, and that's going to make an impact, and it's going to come out in surprising ways. Second, are they good parent potential? This is huge, all right? Because remember, children are part of the marriage package. Scripture does not endorse the intentionally childless marriage. So you have to ask, would I leave children with this person? If you can't say yes, that's a red flag. Okay, another one, super important. No porn. None. Scripture says to flee from sexual immorality. If they have a porn problem, flee. Treat that seriously, because marriage does not fix a porn problem. It doesn't. That husband or wife-to-be needs some help. And I would recommend to our listeners, if they didn't catch Pastor Heaton's interview on pornography, they need to listen to it. Great, great interview. He had some great practical suggestions on how to deal with that. And this is a huge issue in marriage. So if you see it beforehand, this is a red flag. Lots more questions to ask. I mentioned some of them with the child. I'll simply leave those off for now because I've been going on for quite a while and I could say so much more. But I want to say this. I want to close with Paul's words in Ephesians 5, where he addresses husbands and wives, just the last part of that text. He says, this mystery, marriage, is profound. And I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you husbands love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. That's what we should look for in a husband or a wife.
It's our series, Kids Have Questions. Pastor Jonathan Connor is our guest, pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Manning, Iowa. On the other side, why would God want to make someone blind?
God makes promises. He gives himself and every good gift to us with a word, a pledge. That's a promise. And faith is born of these promises. Hope comes alive. We live in joy and peace in the confidence that God cannot lie. So his word of promise is our life.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller talking about his presentation at the 2024 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Commenting on the faith that sustained Jacob in exile, Luther says, "We are absolved from our sins. We have the word, which is founded and stands firm on the promises of God. So we walk by faith and not by sight, knowing that the God who makes promises has given those promises to us."
You can meet and hear Pastor Brian Wolfmiller making the case for trusting in the promises of God at this year's Making the Case Conference, Friday, July 12th and Saturday, July 13th at Concordia University, Chicago. Find out more and register at issuesetc.org.
As Concordia Lutheran High School in Fort Wayne, Indiana, embraced a vision for the future, they faced the daunting challenge of deferred maintenance costs, including aging infrastructure and needed educational upgrades. With the guidance of Lutheran Church Extension Fund's Real Estate Solutions team, a path forward emerged. LCEF's expertise and innovative approach provided a roadmap for renovation and renewal. Visit interesttime.org to read more about their inspiring journey.
Sanctifying your yard work with the Word of God. You're listening to Issues Etc.
You may be one of those pastors who need to be refreshed and refueled because of your parish ministry.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Charles Geeshan.
Concordia Theological Seminary has a wonderful program, not only in continuing education during the summer, but in an advanced study program called the Doctor of Ministry. And it's a very practical program because it focuses on congregational ministry. It incorporates biblical theology with the ministry of the congregation. It's also very accessible for pastors, and it's also affordable. You can major in pastoral care and leadership, teaching and preaching, or mission and culture. And we pray that pastors will take advantage of this program.
Learn more about the Doctorate of Ministry program at ctsfw.edu. or by calling 1-800-481-2155, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's part 25 of our series, Kids Have Questions. Pastor Jonathan Connor is our guest. Pastor Connor, why would God want to make someone blind?
Oh, what a fantastic and difficult question. I so appreciate the child asking this question. So let's just do that answer to the child first. And let's spend a few minutes digging in, because I think this is a question that many of us have wrestled with at one point or another. So to the confirmant, this is a great question. On the one hand, I can't say for certain, because God doesn't usually tell us for certain. But let me give one real-life story of someone who has gone through great hardship and seen God's hand in it. Her name is Johnny Erickson Tata. In a freak diving accident as a teen, she was left paralyzed from the neck down. Needless to say, this has caused innumerable difficulties in her life, which she has written about. But she has also written about how God worked through that tragic accident to draw her closer to him, a closeness that she says she doesn't think she would ever have known apart from the accident. The Apostle Paul wrote about suffering in Romans chapter 5. "We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." In other words, God works through suffering for his purposes. We may not always understand it, but we know that because God is good, that we can trust him. I've compared God's goodness and wisdom before to the constellations in the night sky. We play dot to dot with a handful of stars to form constellations, the Big Dipper, Orion, Pegasus, and so forth. So we try to reduce God to a handful of dots in our lives, and we try to make him fit in these dots. Take your example of blindness. We want to know how it fits in our little constellation. From our perspective, it doesn't fit. But what if God doesn't look at the night sky and see dozens of little constellations like we do? What if God looks at the starry heavens and sees one? In other words, what if he knows how to connect every star in the heavens into one grand dot to dot? So, what if our lives don't fit into one of our simple constellation dot to dots, but in God's grand constellation? What if we can't reduce God's working down into our little dot to dots? What if we need to trust that he knows how all the dots connect? That's God's wisdom. Now, why God brings what he brings into our lives may remain a mystery to us, but God's goodness to us in Jesus is no mystery. So we can trust his eternal wisdom even when we don't understand it. Okay, now, I want to expand upon this and maybe do something just a little bit different than I normally do. I'm going to call in, so to speak, the assistance of a friend. So my friend, Pastor Andrew Johnson, was my partner in ministry for 6 years. He was a thoughtful, witty, whimsical man. He loved the people where he served of Trinity Lutheran Church in Manila, Iowa. He loved them with everything he had. They were his paradise. But Andrew had cancer, and he fought it back multiple times. But it took his life in April of 2023. Now, when it came back the last time, and we were pretty sure it would be his final battle with it, we sat down and we talked about ministry, about how he would minister to his people in his last months. And I encouraged him to write, because physical activity just wore him out. But he could write. So what I want to do, I want to share an excerpt of something he wrote. So he was wrestling with the why question. So my confirmation student asked, why would God make someone blind? Pastor Johnson was asking, why give a 30-year-old pastor cancer? Now, I know some people may not like the way I've worded those questions. They prefer me to say, why would God allow these things? And I get that. But Scripture is actually very direct with its speaking. And I've shared this before. But God does say to Moses in Exodus 4, who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? He speaks similarly in Lamentations 3 and Amos 3 and Isaiah 45. So my point right now is there's just no way of getting God off the hook. In fact, I don't think God really wants us to get him off the hook. So Pastor Andrew Johnson wrestled with the why, and I want to share what he wrote because I think it's so insightful, and it's coming from a man who knew this struggle personally. He says, the why. As I've talked to people, the peace that is fermenting in many hearts and minds is the why. Why kill off a pastor during a pastoral shortage? Why kill off somebody in their 30s? We see miracle catches in football, so why not perform a meaningful miracle of healing, God? Jesus healed hundreds, if not thousands, of people way back when, so why not pull off a miracle now? I've scoured my emails, but have yet to receive a message from the divine providing a thorough explanation to the why. I think if we're being honest with ourselves, the truest answer to the why is, I don't know. Any other answer falls flat. Am I on the receiving end of divine judgment? Did I do something wrong? Am I being punished? Maybe, but who knows? Is there some sort of silver lining to this experience? Maybe, but who knows? God doesn't waste suffering, but that doesn't mean death is a good thing. Trying to find answers to the why is like forcing a bowling ball through the eye of a needle. It really doesn't fit. The German pastor Martin Luther wrote that Christians should not focus on the things we cannot answer. In this case, we shouldn't be overly concerned with the why. Rather, Christians view life through the suffering of Jesus and his crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension. In other words, Luther wasn't overly interested in the why as much as he was with the where. Instead of why God, the better question is, where is God? There's actually an answer to that second question. He's on a cross. He's rising from the dead. He's ascending to the place of power and authority. The where reveals that Jesus devalued himself in order to enter the suffering you and I experience. He's not aloof. He's not dismissive. He's wildly involved. St. Paul put it this way, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" The fact that Jesus died does not legitimate the death of infants or 30-year-olds or octogenarians. But the life of Jesus does demonstrate that God is pro you, whether you're 7, 17, or 70. The cross makes God's intentions with sin clear. He takes sin on himself. The empty tomb reveals that God will curb-stop death soon. The ascended Jesus will return to transform this world for the better, because what goes up must come down. That's where God is. The where is far more concrete than the why. It's not that the why is necessarily bad, but the God of history and the scriptures is willing to answer a question for us. Where are you, God, in the midst of our suffering? A cross? An empty grave, a throne. That's the end quote for his writing. I think he just says it so well. And he did this in many of his writings. He does such a great job of directing our eyes to the question that God does answer. I think that's so important for us in these very difficult and personal questions. But I will forever be grateful for my friend, Pastor Andrew Johnson.
It's our series, Kids Have Questions, with Pastor Jonathan Connor of Zion Lutheran Church in Manning, Iowa. This is Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. If you're looking for school options for the 2024-25 school year, check out a Lutheran Church Missouri Synod school near you at lcms.org/schools. LCMS congregations operate more than 1,600 early childhood centers and preschools and more than 800 elementary schools. lcms.org/schools. On the other side, what happens if a tornado takes the church away?
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we continue on in 1 Peter with like newborn infants, royal priesthood, submission to authorities, leaving you an example, and husbands and wives. Join me, Pastor Will Whedon, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
What is chastity? Chastity can be defined, says Stephanie Neugebauer, as submitting the whole self, particularly one's sexual self, to God's good design and purposes. If you want to learn more about what it means to be chaste, to live a chaste and decent life, pick up your copy of the April issue of the Lutheran Witness, in which we discuss chaste community. Visit cph.org/witness to order a copy, or visit witness.lcms.org to learn more. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Memoria Press's award-winning curriculum is used by homeschoolers all over the world. Their classical Christian education materials provide everything you need for kindergarten through 12th grade, including books, guides, lesson plans, and instructional videos. If you're interested in learning more, visit them at memoriapress.com and use the coupon code LPR24 at checkout. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Christians face a culture that is hostile to Christianity. How does the gospel shape our understanding of what it is to be human, of marriage and family, of Christian vocation, of how we confess Christ? Christ and Culture, Catechesis on the Apostles' Creed is the theme for this year's symposium of the Concordia Catechetical Academy, June 19th through the 21st, at Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin. Register today at peacesussex.org/CCA.
A mobile Lutheran Bible study. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Luther Academy provides additional theological education for our mission partners around the world, specifically pastors who are asking for additional education but do not have the necessary resources in their own church bodies. By donating to Luther Academy today, you will be supplying food, housing, books, professors, and travel for Lutheran pastors who attend our conferences. To learn more about Luther Academy and how you can donate today, visit lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com.
The third commandment teaches us to remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. We do this when we hold God's word sacred and gladly hear and learn it. Jesus invites the weak and heavy laden to rest in him, our true rest, because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. This weekend, rest in Jesus as you hear his word and receive his gifts. If you are in Southern Illinois, you're invited to join Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstatt to rest in the grace of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Learn more at trinitymillstatt.org.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues, Etc. by purchasing a cell phone case from Crossway, crossweh.com/LPR. You'll find cell phone cases for Issues, Etc., Lutheran Public Radio, The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, and Luther's Seal with the Reformation Solas. crossweh.com/LPR. A percentage of your purchase will support Issues, Etc. crossweh.com/LPR.
The Evangelical Lutheran Church holds that it is God who raises up men to serve His holy bride through His office of the holy ministry. At Concordia University Chicago, we prepare men to take the first step on the path by which God leads them to His pastoral office. Are you ready to take the step? I'm Dr. James Ambrose Lee, Chair of the Division of Theology at Concordia University Chicago. Learn more about the pre-seminary program at CUC by visiting cuchicago.edu. cuchicago.edu.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's part 25 of our series, Kids Have Questions, with Pastor Jonathan Connor. When we conclude our conversation with Pastor Connor, Pastor Tom Baker will join us to teach a Sunday school lesson on Peter confessing Christ in Matthew 16. Then Brenda Hefera will be alongside. We'll talk about the struggles of American boys and men. Pastor Connor, here's the question. If a tornado takes away the church, do we just go to church on the rubble?
Yeah. Gotta love the way the kid asks the question, right? But yeah, let's answer the child's question. This is a very thoughtful question. Let's think through it. First, the church is not the building. I know we talk about going to church, but to be more precise, we should talk about gathering with the church. The church is the people God has gathered around His word and sacraments. So wherever the word and sacraments of God are purely preached and rightly given, there the church is. So if a tornado took the building away, the church wouldn't cease to exist. Now, we probably wouldn't gather on the rubble. We'd probably find a different space to gather while we rebuilt the church building. But understanding what the church is really important. The Bible describes the church as the household of God from 1 Timothy 3 and as the body of Christ from 1 Corinthians 12. You can think of the church as the gathering of the gathered, the gathering of the people God has gathered. So when Jesus promises that not even hell will prevail against His church, He's not promising to sustain the church's buildings. But He is promising to sustain a faithful gathering of people who will continue to gather around His word and sacraments. So even if our building falls, or if our building's destroyed by tornado, the church will remain. Okay, so that's where my answer ends. But I'm so thankful for this question. It's just so important because it helps us answer what is the church. And you heard me refer to the church as the gathering of the gathered. I've been referring it to this way quite a bit lately because I'm trying to really emphasize that church involves a gathering, that there's something that happens in three dimensions that is essential to the nature of what the church is. So, you know, obviously, I've got the explanation to the third article of the Apostles' Creed in the back of my mind, right? The Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, sanctified and kept me in the true faith. In the same way, he calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies the whole Christian church on earth and keeps it with Jesus Christ in the one true faith. Okay, so there's that gathering that God's Spirit gathers us. So what is the church? It's the gathering with the gathered. I think that's just a beautiful way of thinking of it. But I also love the way the Augsburg Confession captures this. So Article 7 on the church reads, "The church is the congregation of saints in which the gospel is rightly taught and the sacraments are rightly administered." And I really like the way that Luther captures the essence of the church in the small called articles. He says this, "The church is holy believers and the little sheep who hear the voice of their shepherd." Man, that's just such a great definition. Holy believers and the little sheep who hear the voice of their shepherd. Now, look, we hear the voice of our shepherd in the preached and taught word of God, which is what God gathers us as little sheep around every week. Okay, so now we come to the building. And buildings are important. I mean, buildings allow us to gather safely no matter the elements, right? And buildings also help us to confess who God is and how he brings his grace to us. So this is why in Lutheran church buildings, the altar, the font, the pulpit, the lectern, these are the big things. So the big things tell you what a church thinks are important. The big things, they basically preach their own sermon. And there's obviously a lot to say on this, but when you walk into a church building, so just do this sometime, go into any church building, there's a sermon being preached even if no one is present, because the big things tell you what a church thinks is important. So here's the question to ask when you walk into a church building. Does it match what God says is important? Does it show you the promises of God? Now, that would be a great rabbit hole to go down, right? To spend some time on church architecture, a lot of fun. But our point for now is that the church can exist without these physical structures. They're important, but the church can exist without the physical structures. And I have the hymn, you know, "Built on the Rock," echoing in my mind. "Built on the rock, the church shall stand, even when steeples are falling. Crumbled have spires in every land. Bells still are chiming and calling, calling the young and old to rest. But above all, the souls distressed, longing for rest everlasting." So the wind, or in many cases, sadly today, in many parts of the world, man can knock our buildings down, but they cannot knock the church down. The wind cannot blow the church away, and here's why. Because the wind and man, they cannot get Jesus back in the tomb, because our shepherd lives, and his voice calls us to him in his word. And it says, "Gather and receive my grace through word and sacrament." Now, a building can help us do that. But even if we lack a building, we will gather and receive his grace.
Pastor Jonathan Connor is pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Manning, Iowa. Jonathan, thank you very much for your time.
Thanks, Todd.
We will be teaching a Sunday school lesson, Peter Confessing Christ, in Matthew 16 with Pastor Tom Baker next. What does it mean to inwardly digest God's word Find out in Pastor Will Whedon's column in the latest Issues Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Dr. John Warwick Montgomery tells his story of finding confessional Lutheranism to be the most scripturally faithful theology. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
At the heart of Lutherans for Life is good news. Good news that brings hope to a culture so focused on death. Lutherans for Life equips Lutherans and their neighbors to be gospel-motivated voices for life. Lutherans for Life believes God gives the gift of life to all people, from the moment of conception until natural death. Learn more about how you and your congregation can help bring hope and healing to life issues at LutheransForLife.org.
Declaring to you the whole counsel of God, you're listening to Issues Etc.
They've met with the pastor week after week. He's taught them our precepts and Christ Jesus to seek. He shared the law of our God, which we strive to keep, the prayers, the creeds, and the sacraments deep. Now these young saints are right to partake in Christ's body and blood, all for his sake. A gift you are seeking to commemorate this? Ad Crucem has just what you won't want to miss. We've got icons, art, ornaments, jewelry, and more, greeting cards, crucifixes, posters, gifts galore. Your catechized friend will love what you give and treasure the gift all the days that they live.
Confessional Lutherans are invited to rent a 4-bedroom, 3-bathroom, Table Rock lakefront home in the Ozarks. Table Rock Lake is a premier lake in the heart of the Ozarks for boating, water sports, and fishing. This log cabin-style rental sleeps 12 and is 30 minutes from Branson and 20 minutes from Silver Dollar City. Learn more by calling Swanson Estates, 713-855-2681. Be sure to mention Issues Etc., 713-855-2681.
Not everyone is comfortable with new technology. Dial-A Podcast gives all generations of your congregation an easy way to hear your sermons, or even devotionals and Bible studies. Once you've completed a simple one-time setup, we take care of the rest. All your congregants have to do is dial the number from any phone to listen to your latest podcast, all at no additional cost to them. Dial-A Podcast. Extend the reach of your sermons. Get started at dialapodcast.com now.
Does this sound like your church budget process at the end of the year? You get last year's budget and go through with a committee line by line, maybe what we should spend next year. Maybe you have a prayer. But where's the Word of God in this process? When do the people hear what the small catechism says about giving and why we do it? Contact us at LCMS Stewardship so that we can help you fix this process, put the Word of God first, and put your congregation on a good footing. LCMS.org/stewardship.